Grateful for the opportunity to look into the scriptures together and spend some time contemplating a few. What is a very familiar subject, I think, to a lot of us, and yet something that I found to be very difficult to spend time in. This is one subject I've never really spoken on ever, and I found that as I spent time during these past few weeks, that this is one subject I had real trouble to focus on. Initially, I thought it was just me and not being able to focus right. I was able to only concentrate for 15 minutes at a time, no matter what I did. And the more time I spent in the subject, I realized that there was probably a lot more going on, and we'll kind of get to why, probably, as we read a couple of verses here. We'll read this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start reading from verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all for all saints." You might have got an idea of what we are going to talk about. Our brother Ron did mention this subject in passing a few times, the last few times he spoke, and since then it's been on my heart to kind of look at the foes that a Christian would face in our Christian life, and the tools that our God has blessed us with. And so as I began looking into Ephesians, firstly, the thing that caught me was how amazing the letter to the Ephesians itself is. If you start reading from chapter 1 on, it's amazing the details that Paul goes into. Let's look at a few of those. Before that, you know, let's look to the Lord in prayer, so that he might speak to us through the Spirit for our edification. Father, we give thee thanks this morning time for the time to gather together as an assembly to remember your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, because of whom we are here. We thank thee that we have nowhere else to stand but on him and on the merit of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee, Father, that our salvation is strongly established on him, that we have nowhere else to look but him. We thank thee, Father, for all that you have done for us through him and in him. We thank thee that we were able to remember him, and we were able to give praises and thanksgiving unto him. Father, as we are going to spend time in your scripture, we pray that our hearts might be filled with joy as we look at passages that show us what you have done for us, that your amazing plan in him has wrought for us this morning. We pray for the help of the Spirit, that he might work in our hearts this morning, that we might be encouraged in him as we sojourn in this world. Committing the time ahead of us into your care, we ask this prayer in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's quickly look at Ephesians 1. We'll look at a few verses from each chapter, kind of to set set the basis right for, you know, getting into chapter 6. In chapter 1, Paul beautifully talks to us about the blessings we have. And he calls them with all spiritual blessings in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed with spiritual blessings. The blessings we have in our Savior are of spiritual nature, in heavenly places in Christ. And he goes on to talk about how he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And time again, we read as we read in the first chapter, that he did all things to the praise of the glory of his grace, as verse 6 right there says. He talked about choosing us in verse 4, and then in verse 5, he says he's predestined us unto the adoption of children. We are co-heirs with the Lord. We are this morning co-heirs, and we are in the family of God. Such wonderful blessings we have. And all of this was done to the praise of the glory of his grace. All praise be to him. Not because we earned something, not because we are worth something. The more we think about that, the truth is of the scripture is very clear that we have no merit to stand on. That everything that God has done is not because of what we are worth, but because of his grace and his grace alone. And so glory to God and God alone. And praise be to him that everything is done to the praise of the glory of his grace. Such wonderful truths. We look further. He goes into chapter 2. Chapter 2, he talks about, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He abolished in his flesh the enmity. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile anymore. We are one new man in him. God's project this morning is not make the old man good project. He's completely given up. There's nothing good in the flesh. And Galatians, Paul talks in Galatians, we'll get into it a little later, but he says the flesh is to be crucified in him. Christ died for us on the cross, and Paul talks about it in Galatians that we are dead in Christ on the cross as well, that our old man is crucified in him. And so in Paul here beautifully says that we are reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We are one new man. And then he goes into chapter 3. Talks about the mystery of Christ. And he says, this is a secret that was hidden in other ages, not made, I think verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. What was that? He says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That we are grafted in. That the amazing plan of salvation in Christ, we are the beneficiaries of Gentiles being foreigners to the covenant of God, brought in. And why did he do that? Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so he paints a picture here that as, you know, little assemblies across the world, as we gather together and we recognize the lordship of the Lord as we gather together in his name, we display the manifold wisdom of God. And in that, who are the ones that are seeing this? the principalities and powers in heavenly places, both good and bad, the ones that are in God's service as well as the ones who rebelled, are looking at these little faithful assemblies across the world and are able to witness the manifold wisdom of God. How wonderful a truth Paul goes into in Ephesians. He then, with all of this in mind, he comes to chapter 4 and he says, now walk worthily of this calling. And so in this, with this context, he now goes into chapter 6. And he says, I've told you about all these amazing blessings we have in Christ. The amazing salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus, we've kind of looked at. And with this context, he says, finally in verse 10, my brethren. He says, don't think of Christian life as something that is a bed of roses. Understand that we are in the middle of the battlefield. And he says two things. Be strong in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then in further verses he says stand. Does he say be strong in your own capabilities? Work out hard. Be strong so that you can use your intellect to defy the devil. Is that what he says? Be strong in studying the word, using all kinds of concordances and Bible dictionaries. Use your intellect so that you can prove that you're well versed in the scripture. Is that what he says? No, he says, be strong in the Lord. The source of the strength is the Lord, not ourselves. And so Paul here brings it's very interesting that after talking about the armor and telling us to put on the armor of God, verse 18 says, praying with all prayers. He doesn't say, put on the armor of God and now you're ready to go fight. Now you're ready to wield the sword and to win victories. He says, the next thing that he says is, you need to be on your knees. Praying always with all prayer. That we need to realize that the strength that we receive is of the Lord and we have no strength of ourselves, and that submission to him and his power is the thing that makes us strong. That being strong in the Lord, we'll read one verse from Joshua real quick. The context is Moses is gone and God is calling Joshua to his service. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1 we'll read for context. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and then we'll read verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do things according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The strength that God commands Joshua here to have is because he says, I am going to be with thee. The Lord thy God is with thee. And so, similarly, here Paul reminds us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength is derived from one and only one source, and that is our God this morning. Right, we'll then move to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. He says, your fight, your wrestling is not against flesh and blood. My neighbor is not my enemy. My co-worker is not my enemy, although I might have disagreements with co-workers. Pretty sure that's most of our experiences. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against each other. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We look at James chapter 4 to look at three foes that James lays out that the Christian has as we sojourn in this life. Read from James chapter 4. We'll begin reading from verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The three foes that James lays out in these verses right here in chapter 4. The first one he talks about in the first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? He talks about the flesh being the first foe that we face. The flesh that, although is crucified with the Lord, as we are living in this world, we still have to deal with the old man. Paul talks about it in other passages. Where the desires of our flesh are still around. Romans chapter 8. Quickly read a couple of verses from there. Romans chapter 8. Verses 5 onwards. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In our flesh, we have desires that cause our members to be used for evil deeds, for self gratification. Don't we see that as true in our own lives? You know, it's interesting. You know, I remember the story of a young believer. This was years ago that I had heard this. This story was told by a missionary who was visiting India back then. He said he met up with this young man who was probably about a year in after his salvation, and he would meet him for breakfast to sit together and discuss and hopefully encourage him. And this young man, the missionary could clearly see that he was kind of building up courage to talk about something. And a little time went ahead and he asked, the young man asked him, how many years did it take you? How long did it take you before the evil things that pop in your head stop popping in your head again? How many years did it take before the lusts of the flesh calm down and they don't show up anymore? And the missionary said, I have bad news for you. Although those are youthful lusts, but those don't show up in your youth only. Right? Under the persecution of Saul, Paul fled to Philistine in his youth. Then again, in, after all of that, he was king. And as he was enjoying his victories that the Lord was giving him, then we read of what happened with Bathsheba and the sin that he fell into that caused such a lot of ruin in his family. The lusts never go away. It's funny, I was kind of thinking, remember those candles that are put on cakes here that, you know, children would blow them out and they would pop right back up and get flamed again and again. The lusts are that way. No matter how hard we work on crucifying them, they're always lingering, they're always there. The lusts of the flesh. Generally, a lot of people think of the lusts of the flesh in just one sphere, in sexual. But lusts are generally anything that are desired that are not ours. And so it could be possessions. It could be a desire for identity, for name recognition. It could be in anything that we could, our flesh could desire. The scripture is clear that the lust of the flesh lead to evil works. And we are to crucify the flesh daily in Christ. Recognize that the flesh is crucified in Him. And so it has no control over us as long as we commit to the Lord for strength, to be strong in Him. It's interesting. Let's quickly read that verse from Galatians chapter 5, I believe. Let's quickly look through that. I think it's verse 24 of chapter 5 of Galatians. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Our old man is crucified in Christ, and we are to crucify the flesh and the affections and lusts if we are of Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. And so we looked at the first four that we have. James here in chapter 4, quickly in verse 5, transitions from the flesh to the world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. We know the world system and how it's. I find it very amazing how the world system designs things absolutely perfectly right for us to be driven or to lust after it. You know. As I was thinking about the devil, and I think this kind of goes hand in hand. As our brother said last week, that the principalities and powers in heavenly places also have influence on the things of the world and the systems of the world, and so design things in ways that are traps for us. And so, if I find it very interesting that all things that are perhaps forbidden seem fun, don't they? It's amazing how time spent on social media does fly so fast. Time spent watching sports and not prioritizing the things that we should prioritize, you know, seems like, you know, we don't even pay attention to how time just goes by as we are indulging in them. They're designed so that they can attract the mind of the Christian. Our brother did also say that the battlefield is of the mind. I think kind of spoke about in the past about how the bottomless scroll on the phone is, and I think I believe truly is an invention driven purely to attract the eyes and the mind of believers away from spending time in the scripture. You know, we could probably make excuses and say, hey, we just follow content that is spiritual and, you know, just related to the word and nothing else. But that in my view is playing too close to the fire. That we can be pretty easily enticed to spend time with other things. That's been my experience these past few weeks. That something or the other would come up, would always pop up as I would try to spend time in the Word on this subject specifically. As we read, you know, when a believer spends time with the Lord, when the believer spends time in the Spirit, or focusing on the Word, that is something these principalities and powers hate. You know, we read in the earlier part of Ephesians as how the group of the assemblies are the display of the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. The ones that worship God probably witness this and praise the amazing wisdom of God. What about the ones that are against God, who have rebelled against God? They would look at these little pictures, a Christian on his knees, spending time in the world. That is an image that these principalities and powers would hate, wouldn't they? And so why not send a notification? Our brother mentioned that as we were talking this morning about it. The minute you want to spend some time in the morning, early hours in the morning, when everything is quiet, when you're on your knees, wanting to talk to the Lord, wanting to listen to what the Spirit has to say to you, that is when your phone buzzes. That is when someone walks by. These are intentional. These are principalities and powers making, again, they have a lot of experience with human nature, don't they? I mean, think of the devil. 6,000, probably about 6,000 years of experience with human nature, he knows exactly what makes us tick. Each and every one. What's attractive to you might not be attractive to me. And yet he knows exactly what is to be used for each individual person. And that is what it is used. It's a combination of all these three foes: the flesh, the world, and the devil. We wrestle not with principalities and powers. No, pardon me. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, the interesting word over there used over there in verse 11 is, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles over there is not just tricks or tactics. It's a well thought out method that he's perfected over time. You read about the fall in Genesis 3, and it's amazing how, you know, the scripture even says the serpent is the most, what's the word that was used? I'm sorry, the word's kind of escaping me right now. Subtle. Very subtle. A sneaky way of doing it. Says the exact right things that Eve needed to hear. Well crafted. That is our adversary. The principalities and powers that we wrestle against are tactically very strong. And praise be to God, let's focus on the things that we are provided this morning from Ephesians 6 that help us wrestle these principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. The word armor there is slightly different from other words in the Greek used in a few of the other passages that talk about the armor of God in 2 Thessalonians and Romans 13. The idea there is a complete armor, the whole armor all the pieces of the armor put together. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And verse 13, I find this interesting that verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. And verse 13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God. That we have a responsibility to take unto ourselves, to arm ourselves with the armor of God. Also, the idea here, the armor of God, is twofold in my view. One is that it's the armor provided by God. It is a spiritual blessing that is given to us. But not only that, but the thought is, it is God's own armor that he is giving to us. That the power and the might of God is the one that is protecting us. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so what are the different things that are a part of the armor of God? Continue to read from verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I wasn't really sure of what that meant initially, and so I started digging, and this is the picture that was being painted. As Paul being imprisoned and probably looking at these Roman guards, was looking at their attire, and then he writes, gird your loins with the truth. It's kind of like a belt that holds the whole piece together, that makes the breastplate of righteousness is kind of attached to it. Without the belt properly fastened, the other things would probably be moving around, imbalanced. And so the belt is not supposed to be loose. It's supposed to be tight and perfectly fit. Your loins girded about with truth. And so we aren't supposed to be loose with the truth. We have to hold fast with the truth around our loins. And so wrapped around with the truth. Through truth of the scripture, truth of the blessings that God has for us, truth about the security and safety we have in the Lord Jesus. We are to gird ourselves, our loins, with the truth. And then he moves on to say, having on the breastplate of righteousness. There was some argumentation online about what righteousness this was, if it is the believer's performative righteousness. I think more of this is God's righteousness, or the Lord's righteousness imparted to us as we put our faith in Him. As if, again, the simple reason why I think that is because if it is our righteousness, how unstable is that? If it is on our merit that we are secure, that our heart, the thing that the breastplate is protecting, our heart, if our righteousness was the one that is protecting it, can we have confidence in that armor? And so I think it is the Lord's righteousness, because He is trustworthy, He is faithful, and His righteousness is for sure. And so the loins girded by the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, our heart secured on Him, in His righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's interesting, as I kind of thought through what this meant, I was reminded of this war that happened between India and China. One of the reasons why the Indian military was not able to do really well in that war was they were not used to fighting in the winters in the Himalayas. And so they didn't have the right equipment, the right footwear specifically, to climb up those huge mountains. And so later on, much after the war, the Indian military had grafted in these specific boots that were supposed to be used for mountaineering, for climbing those steep mountains. These were these shoes that were fitted with thorns or pricks that would latch on to the snow-frozen mountains. And so these warriors could climb up the mountains to conduct warfare. That is how I see this. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And so, while we are being told to stand or withstand the evil day, stand therefore, the idea that Paul is painting here is someone standing firm, standing, holding on to that ground. Unmovable, unshakable. And so, feet that would require firm ground, and footwear that would be something like footballer's shoes that would latch into to the surface. And so, what does Paul say here? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That our footing is firm in the gospel of peace. Unmovable because of not what we are, but purely because of the gospel of peace. That we are confident and sure of the gospel. As we share it, you know, one of the things that I had to learn, and it took me a long, long time to learn this, is we shouldn't be trying to make the gospel palatable as we share it to our friends or neighbors or people that we come across. I used to do that at one point. Try to kind of, you know, not sound like I'm offending them, or try to take it easy on them so they are not, they're listening to me and not, you know, they're not getting offended by it. The scripture says that the gospel is going to be offensive to them. It is all things that, you know, offensive to them. And so we aren't supposed to muddy up the gospel as we share it. We ought to share the gospel as it is. As the Spirit is the one who works in men's hearts and leads them into the conviction of their need for a Savior, and not us. Not swelling words, but rather the truth as it is. And so, we should have feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then moves on to verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I was looking at the image of Roman shields, and one thing that I had seen is this specific shield is a larger shield that's meant to protect. It compromises on mobility. It's a shield that is meant to protect the whole body, whereas there are other regiments that would have smaller shields that are meant for quick assaults. But this shield mentioned here, I believe, is so that, again, what's the purpose of the shield? We shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's a surefire defensive mechanism. The shield of faith. And so we have to, and so Paul says we have to latch on to that trust that we have in our Savior, that whatsoever he says in the scripture is true. And so latch on to that as we are tried, as we wrestle with the principalities and powers. So that we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. This seems to me a sign of security. Security in salvation. Knowing that our salvation is secure in the Lord. And so our head being protected in the one that secured our salvation. Helmet of salvation. We're kind of short of time, and so I'm going to quickly mention the other two. The sword of the Spirit. Think of a soldier that doesn't use a sword. So let's say for a week or 10 days or 2 months. And then you have them wield the sword. Do you think he's going to be any good? The sword is supposed to be used day in and day out. You know, reading our stories about these gladiators that would fight, they would always be given that sword and they had to use that constantly. So much so that this sword would be a part of their own body. That is how we are to be with the scriptures. You know, phones have made it really bad. I was talking to my father recently and I said, I'm thinking about switching away from the KJV for a little bit, maybe using the NASB. But I found one thing very difficult. KJV is very quotable. The NASB, not so much. I don't know, that's how I felt about it. And so I was discussing it with him and he's like, hey, you know what, you make the best case for you to read both of them every day. I mean, yeah, I guess. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Reading the same scripture passage in two different translations every day. But what it does is, again, satisfies my difficulty with the NSB, with the quotables with the KJV. And my understanding, the reason why I wanted to even switch to the NASB was I was finding it slightly difficult to understand the entire thing in one read when I read the KJV. I had to read it again and again. Maybe that's a good thing in a way. And so, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we are to yield it. We are to yield to it and we are to wield it. Like it is a part of us, day in and day out, as a soldier would, like it's a part of his own body. And right at the end, as we mentioned earlier, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so with the armor of God, we are told to get on our knees in prayer. Found it interesting that the prayer is not just for yourself. It's for all saints. You know, think of a military unit. They're going in to secure a certain location. it's not like if my partner's getting shot at, I'm just going to be like, hey, it's not me. I'm not going to do anything about it, right? I would engage because that's my buddy getting shot at. And so we are to pray for all saints with all perseverance and supplication. It's like we are communicating with our commander, praying always with prayer and supplication in the spirit, with the armor, with the whole armor of God. So we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So three foes to summarize. The flesh is to be mortified. The flesh is to be crucified on the cross. So, and with its affections and lusts. Paul, about the world in Galatians chapter 6, says, I am crucified unto the world. I believe it's verse 14 of chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We have nothing to do with the world anymore. Although we live in the world, we aren't to be influenced by the attractions of the world. They're designed, again, with us in mind. We have to be very wary of that. Well, that being the case, Paul says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then the devil and his angels. They're very crafty, aren't they? We think of our Lord's temptations in the wilderness. Let's quickly read that passage. A couple of things and then we'll conclude. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Satisfy yourself. You clearly seem to have the power to do so. Why struggle through this? Why depend on the word of God for sustenance? Satisfy yourself with whatever your heart is desiring right now. Isn't that our reality? Day in and day out? What is our Lord's response? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The craftiness of Satan responded by our Lord. Satisfy yourself with the things that the world has to offer. Satisfy yourself with your own abilities. Let this, the second temptation then, we read, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He takes him up into the holy city, to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, make, you know, if you jump down from here, the angels are going to catch you and they're going to bring you down in their hands. The word says, in their hands they shall bear thee up. Oh, you're going to make the news. Why are you living this simple life in Nazareth? You're clearly the Son of God. Why don't you jump down from this pinnacle? Make a splash. Doesn't that happen to us? Don't you think you're underappreciated at work? maybe you should get that promotion, don't you? Don't you think having a life at the home, taking care of kids is beneath you? Don't you think you should be this high-powered, successful successful woman in calling the shots in this Fortune 500 company? It's interesting. One of the things that I don't remember if it was. I don't know if it is in the Constitution. It talks about the pursuit of happiness. I found that very uncomfortable always. The pursuit of happiness is the thing that we are to strive for. The Scripture never says that should be our goal, the pursuit of happiness. If that's the case, everything is something that we should strive for, you know. If you have trouble in the family, let go. Divorce. If you have trouble with kids, not even going to say it. All things are permissible if we are to satiate our lusts. And the devil knows it. And that is what he went after. And we see the beautiful responses of the Lord. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The last one, he says, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Your father plans to give you all these kingdoms of this world by the way of the cross. Bow to me, all of these shall be yours. Why are you having to go through all these difficulty and hard times? Just give in. Don't we face that in our days? Just give in. And the Lord responds, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Very tactical, experienced. And yet, praise be to God that we have the armor of God. And so Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God and stand. May the Lord help us in our daily lives to put on the whole armor of God, that we might, let's read those verses again as we close. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is powerful and strong, but the Lord is greater than he. And so, as we put on the whole armor of God, we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. May the Lord help us to dwell on these things and to resist the devil so that he flees from us, as we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give thee thanks for this time to gather around your word and to think of a few passages from your scripture. We thank thee, Father, for showing us that we have providence in you, that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Father, we give thee thanks for the beautiful blessings we have in him. We thank thee for the safety, security, and the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. We pray thee, Father, that thou might encourage us with these words, as we are to wrestle with principalities and powers. We pray that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we might be encouraged to depend on the Word of God, to depend on the truths concerning our Lord Jesus, that we might put on the whole armor of God, that we might stand firm in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Thank Thee for this time again. Help us as we go ahead from here. We pray that Thy presence might be with us and help us. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.